Will you bow your heads with me and pray as we go to God's word? Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the privilege of coming before you in prayer and the opportunity to open up your word today and to hear from you, to sing your praises, to bless your name. God, we thank you and we do praise you. I'm aware of my own weakness, Lord Jesus, and I just ask, God, that you would fill me with your spirit and that you would speak through me now in these moments. I confess no good will come apart from your spirit, and so I ask and pray, God, that you would fill this place, open up our hearts and minds to hear from your word. Pray, Lord, as your word is opened to us, that we would bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. My family went to the Itchy Conference this weekend. We were at the Itchy Conference on Friday. This is not a dermatology conference about treating rashes. I love the name Itchy. It stands for Illinois Christian Home Educators, aka it's a homeschool conference. For those of you who don't know, it was great. It was encouraging. It was challenging. There were some good speakers there. It was great. As we went to the different sessions on Friday, sitting there and hearing from the different speakers, I was reminded of something once again. I was reminded of the fact that none of this is possible apart from God. The task of making disciples of our children, passing on our faith, none of that is impossible apart from God. When it comes to making disciples of our children, the key, it's not in our curriculum, it's not in what co-op or what college we choose for our kids. The key is keeping Christ the focus, the center of our home, because that's where the power is. And as I was reminded of this again, I asked myself, how do we tap into that power? How do we tap into that power? Any ideas? Anyone want to take a wild guess? Prayer. Yeah, prayer is how we stay vitally connected to God, to his Holy Spirit. You know, I had a cell phone once that wouldn't hold a charge. I mean, this thing was awful. I was constantly having to keep my charger with me at all times, constantly having to plug this thing in just so that I would have power to make phone calls. It was really, really annoying. It was a lame cell phone. Always losing power. We're just like that cell phone. We are just like that cell phone. We can't hold a charge. We need to stay constantly connected to the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Prayer precedes every mighty work of God. Every mighty work of God. And I'm not just talking when I say mighty works of God. I'm not just talking about revival. Certainly history has shown that that is true. But I'm talking about mighty works of God in our own lives to make us more holy, to grow and strengthen and renew our marriages, to save and sanctify our children, to advance the gospel, to give us the courage to face persecution for our faith. Every one of these things and more are mighty works of God too. So if we want to see God work in power in our lives, in our marriage, in our family, in our churches, in our nation, across the world, then we need to give ourselves to prayer. Now, it's my hope and prayer for all of us, for myself and for each and every one of us, that God would work, would impress upon us two firm convictions over the coming weeks. The first is that we would come to a deep sense of who God is, his glory, his greatness, his goodness. You see, without this conviction, we may see our need, but we may doubt that God is willing or able to help. No one prays with greater fervency or greater confidence than the person who truly knows who God is. And the second conviction that I pray God would work in our hearts is that we would have a deep, deep sense of our desperate need for God's grace in our lives. You see, because without this conviction, we won't come to God with humility and devotion. No one seeks or celebrates God's grace in prayer more than the person who sees their daily need of it, their desperate need of it every day. But if you have these two convictions and you hold them firmly, then you will be devoted to prayer. And you won't feel the need to try to create artificial devotion when it comes to prayer. It will come from these two convictions. So that's my prayer for myself and for all of us, that God would be impressing these two convictions on our hearts as we dive into this series and study prayer. So let's pray that for one another. Let's pray that for ourselves and for our families. Now, I want to begin this morning by reading our text, our verse, in its context. So if you're not there already, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 5 and read to verse 13. As Mr. Pacer preached last Sunday, this text comes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Take your time. Just hurry up. I'm just kidding. Matthew 6, verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, our focus today is going to be on the beginning of verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. So really, the point of the sermon overall is simple. Pray, Our Father in heaven. But to unpack what that simple but profound phrase means, those four simple words, that will be the goal of our sermon, this sermon. Now, since this is the first sermon on the actual content of the Lord's Prayer, it seemed like a good idea to me to begin with a few comments, a brief overview of the Lord's Prayer before we look at our text. Then after we do that, we'll turn our attention to the verse, Our Father in Heaven, to that phrase. So that's where we're going this morning. So, question, why do a series on the Lord's Prayer? I am so very thankful that you asked. That was a great question. Well done. First, to grow in our prayer lives. That hopefully should be fairly obvious, but I'd like to suggest this morning that we can all become mighty in prayer. You see, the fact that Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray shows us that it's possible. It is possible to learn and to grow more effective in our prayer. That ought to be an encouraging truth as we approach this subject. The reality is not every believer is mighty in prayer. But there isn't any reason that they can't become mighty or prevail in prayer. The disciples asked to be taught, to be shown how to pray in Luke 11:1. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray, Why? Why did they ask that? Certainly they saw his commitment to it because he was praying all the time. But I believe they made the connection between his character, his teaching, his power, and his prayer. Prayer is a skill. It can be learned and improved on. It's a skill like anything else, like learning a skill in a sport or playing a musical instrument. I remember my dad was my coach in basketball, and I can still remember him drilling me on my jump shot and everything that went into this jump shot. So he'd give me the ball, and he'd say, all right, now get down, bend your knees, put the ball at your waist, all right, make sure the ball is in your fingertips, keep your eyes on the rim, don't look at the ball, keep your eyes on the front of the rim, not just the rim. Now, when you go, make sure you go in one smooth motion, get your hand up, make sure you snap your wrist, use your legs, and three-quarter follow through. Leave your hand up, but not the whole time. And he was so focused on all these details. So much so that even if I missed the shot, if the form was right, he would say, now, did you feel that one? Did you get that one? Because that was it. That was the one that we want. That was how we need to do it. And so then it was again and again and again. And you see, often I think we tend to think that it's the big decisions, the big events in our life that have the greatest shaping influence on us. And they do, that's true. But sometimes we can forget the fact that it's the multitude of tiny daily decisions that added up over time shape who we are. And so we're constantly being shaped, positively or negatively. And that is true with prayer as well. It can be improved through study and practice and diligence, or we can learn poor habits and actually hurt our effectiveness. The encouragement for us at the start of this series is that we can learn to prevail in prayer. Individually, in our marriages, in our families, as a church. The second reason for the series is to avoid mindless repetition and to aim for what I'm going to call meditative repetition. We want to avoid mindless repetition and aim for meditative repetition. Now, when we say the same prayers over and over and over again, it can be easy to fall into the routine of just saying the words without ever engaging our minds or our hearts in what we're saying. That kind of mindless repetition empties prayer of its power. It's exactly what Jesus is saying not to do in verses 7 and 8. When he says, don't be like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases, who think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Now, since we pray the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, we run the risk of this prayer becoming just a vain repetition. I'm alert to that danger because of my Catholic upbringing. I was raised in the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, you say the Our Father every week. And as a kid, I said it over and over and over again, and it just became empty words, totally pointless, meaningless. That's precisely what we want to avoid here at Gospel Fellowship. God is not honored, and we are not helped by such rote, empty prayer. Now, that being said, we might be tempted to think then all repetition is bad. That's not the case. Jesus isn't against repetition in and of itself. He even repeated some of his prayers. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he repeated his prayers multiple times. Perseverance, even shameless persistence in prayer, is encouraged by Jesus in the parables. I think of Luke 18:1. Jesus told them a parable to this effect, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then he gives them the parable of the persistent widow. Always going, always going, always going. No, it's not repetition in and of itself. What Jesus prohibits is a certain kind of repetition. Vain, empty, mindless repetition. The difference is whether or not we're praying earnestly. Jesus is condemning going through the motions. It's fine to repeat our requests when we persist in prayer if our minds and our hearts are engaged when we're praying. If we do that, then repetition actually can be a very good thing for us. It can be a very good thing because it's crucial for learning. There's very, very few people in the world who can hear a concept once or be told how to practice something once and then immediately get it. Think back to all the different aspects of a jump shot that my dad went through and worked with me on. Could you imagine for a moment if my dad got me into the gym, he ran through the list of all those things one time and he says, "There you go. Now you know how to shoot. See ya." That would have been a really short practice. But that's not how it works. You see, my muscles needed to be trained through repetition so that they could be relied upon to move in a certain way when I took a jump shot. In a way, we need to train our prayer muscles, so to speak. We want to pray the Lord's Prayer thoughtfully, earnestly, each and every time we pray it, giving the words our full attention. That's what I call earnest meditative repetition. Doing this impresses the principles of prayer on our hearts so that the principles in the Lord's Prayer inform every prayer that we pray. That's what we're aiming for. So that as we pray the Lord's Prayer week in and week out, our minds and hearts are engaged and it's impacting the way that we pray, the way that we approach God in all of our prayers. So our purpose is twofold, to grow in our prayer lives and to guard against vain repetition, to pray the Lord's Prayer with thoughtful, meditative repetition. Now I want to make two brief comments on the Lord's Prayer as a whole. First of all, the first one is that the Lord's Prayer is a model for prayer. Look with me at verse 9, the first part of it. Jesus says emphatically, "Pray then like this." That word prayer, or pray, it's a present imperative. What that means is that Jesus is saying, you need to do this continually, constantly, always praying. I like the way that Mike Pacer said it last week. He said, you know what? God's people kingdom people are praying people and they pray kingdom prayers. That's right on. Kingdom people are praying people and they pray kingdom prayers. That is spot on. That's what Jesus is driving at. And the you here, like in many of our commands, the you is implied, right? So if I said, pick up that paper, you know I'm talking to you, even though I didn't say you. It's the same in our English text. The you is there, but it's emphatic. You could overtranslate this and say something like, Jesus was saying, but you, pray then like this. The point of his emphatic command here is to draw a sharp distinction between the way the hypocrites and the pagans pray on this side and the way Jesus' disciples, Christians, pray on this side. He says, you pray then like this, in this manner, in this way. The Lord's Prayer, it's a model, not just a manuscript. He's giving us principles, not just a prescription. Now, there's nothing wrong with repetition or repeating this prayer, providing it doesn't become mindless ritual, as we just were talking about. Now, in fact, you'll notice, hopefully, that this prayer begins with our, the word our. And you find these plural pronouns all the way through, we, us. What that means is that Jesus intended this prayer to be prayed in a community of believers with other disciples. That's a pretty good indication that it was used liturgically. It was used in the corporate worship service of the church from the very beginning. So the Lord's Prayer is both a method and a manuscript. The point that I want to make here is that the Lord's Prayer should inform all of our praying. That means that the big picture application for us every week should be something like, pray then like this. This is how you ought to pray. This is how you should be approaching God in prayer. In the context, the point of the Lord's Prayer is to learn from Jesus how to pray. So whatever secondary implications come from our study, we don't want to miss the big picture. We don't want to miss the forest for the trees. Second, you'll notice that this prayer is roughly divided into two halves. Broadly speaking, we could put it this way. The first half deals with God's glory. The second half deals with our good. Or we might say it this way. The first half deals with God's honor. The second with our help. And there are six petitions here. After praying for God's honor, God's kingdom, God's will, we present our needs for provision, forgiveness, and protection. Now, the point here is just to notice the priority. The attention at the start of the Lord's Prayer is entirely focused on God. Your name, your kingdom, your will. It's not until halfway through that we come to us. The point is that when we pray, we begin by fixing our eyes on heaven, on God. We lift our eyes to heaven. We fix our gaze on him. That's how we begin all prayer. Prayer is an expression of our theology, what we think about God, what we think and believe about God. It's going to direct two things, both how we come to God and the content of our prayers to God. It's going to dictate how we come into his presence, and it's going to dictate the things that come out of our mouths, the things that we pray. So, when we pray, we start with God. Now, with those things in mind, let's turn our attention to our verse for today. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. First, we pray, our Father in heaven. We come to two of the most amazing, the most comforting words in the entire New Testament. Our Father. Our Father are two of the most striking, the most faith-strengthening words in the whole of the New Testament. But unfortunately, they're two words which are most often unappreciated and taken for granted. We skip right over how incredible it is that we come to God and we can pray, our Father. We can only pray this way because we've been adopted by God into his family. We're children of God, but we are not children of God by nature. The Bible is clear. We are children by nature. We are children of wrath. We're sons of disobedience. We're children of the devil by nature. This is what we read about in John 1. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, you see, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're not born into God's family naturally. We're reborn into his family supernaturally. We're not God's child because he created us. We're God's child because he redeemed us in Jesus Christ. Father, this is an amazing title, but we take it for being in his presence led Isaiah to say, woe is me. We have access to God's throne in heaven, but we come into his presence far too casually. Verse 9 as a whole teaches us to come before God with reverence and worship. The petition, hallowed be your name, it's not a prayer for God's name to be made holy. It already is holy. It's a prayer that people would recognize and acknowledge and hold God's name in honor by ascribing the glory due his name. Rob's going to unpack that next week. The point is that when we come casually, flippantly, it shows that we've forgotten our place. We've forgotten who he is and who we are. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says, nothing will condition your prayer life more deeply than remembering that you're in conversation with God, the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe. Now, in remembering who God is, you remember who you are. You're a creature speaking to his sovereign creator. Prayer is not a conversation over coffee with an equal. Jesus teaches us that the first thing we do in prayer is immediately lift our eyes to heaven and fix them on God. We tend to be so self-centered in prayer that the first thing we do is think about and talk about ourselves. Our needs, our struggles, our troubles. In this way, we shouldn't be like little kids. You know the way that little kids address their parents sometimes? Maybe you don't, I do. They just start speaking all at once. They just blurt out what it is that they want and they demand it. I want a cookie. It happened in this service right before I came up here to preach. Open it! Like, okay, I hear you. Sometimes I think, what happened to my child? I know that we battle against spiritual forces of darkness, but sometimes I think they're all centered in one little spot. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Of course, parents don't accept this. They say, is that how you ask? See, we train our children to ask, to approach us with deference, with respect. But then as they get older, maybe they get a little bit more clever and they start to try to butter us up, grease the wheel a little bit. We know how we're supposed to approach mom and dad with honor. Maybe we use flattery to pretend to honor our parents when our heart is really far from them. We can approach God like that sometimes, either coming callously into his presence and just blurting out what it is that we want, or trying to butter him up with flattery when our hearts are far from him. Neither of those things is acceptable to God in prayer. But better yet, neither of those things is necessary. You see, we don't have to come brashly blurting out what we need in order to get our Father in heaven's attention. He's focused on that. He cares about us. He wants to hear from us. He's ready to give us his undivided attention. And we don't have to try to flatter him or try to persuade him. He wants what's best for us, and he's constantly working to bring it about. It's great that we don't need to approach God that way. Jesus tells us to address God as our Heavenly Father, not as a matter of proper etiquette. It's not about so we don't offend God. I mean, it is, but not primarily. It's a matter of truth so that we come into God's presence with the right frame of mind, with the right understanding of him. So we take a moment before we pray to deliberately remind ourselves of who God is. Then we come before him with the appropriate humility and devotion and confidence. And all those things are important. Humility in God's presence, devotion, worship in God's presence, but confidence in God's presence because of who he is to us, our Father, and not just our Father in heaven. He is powerful and caring. See, when we start by focusing on who God is, it affects our prayers in two ways. First, God and his concerns become our top priority. So we begin, your name, your kingdom, your will. All those things come before forgive us, give us, deliver us. His concerns become our priority in prayer. Could you imagine what would happen if half of the time that we spent in prayer were focused on God's concern and giving his those things priority in our prayers before we ever came to our own needs? But the second thing is, the second way that focusing on God impacts the way that we pray is that we will bring all of our needs before God, not just some of them, but all of them. We want to give him our needs in prayer because we're confident in him. We're confident in his power, in his presence, in his promises, and in his love for us as a father. We want to bring these things to him. In this sense, we do need to be like little kids. You know, little kids, they don't focus on the size of the problem. You know why? Because dad's invincible. No worries, he's got this. My dad's got this. He can fix this. No problem. You see, you have two little kids fighting about whose dad is the best. My dad's bigger than your dad. Yeah, my dad's stronger than your dad. And as an adult, of course, I hear something like that happening, and I think, okay, now, children, there's no reason for you to be arguing about this. We all know that my dad can whoop both your dads, okay? The point I'm trying to make here is that we have confidence because of who God is. We need to be like those kids in that we focus on God and who he is as our father, because he truly is invincible. He truly is above all. He does have the power to make all things right, to protect us and to provide for us. So what we see then is that trust in a heavenly father, that's the basis for true prayer. The words, our Father in heaven, that's the ground of our confidence in the Lord's Prayer, but not just the Lord's Prayer, all of our prayer. We have confidence first to come before him in prayer through faith in Jesus Christ and the way that he made for us. We have confidence to come before him in prayer second because he is our Father. He loves us, he knows us, he cares about us. And third, we have confidence to come into his presence in prayer because he's our Father in heaven because of his power. Jesus is going to go on to teach Which one of you, if he has a son and asks him for bread, he's going to give him a stone? You wouldn't do that. Or if he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a serpent. If you then who are evil, thanks Jesus, appreciate that. It's true though. If you who are evil, okay, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Matthew 7, 10 and 11. The point is that our confidence in prayer is based on our relationship to Almighty God as our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. So, in closing, we need to hold the two parts of this phrase together. Our Father and in heaven. Never separate these two truths. That God in heaven, the Almighty, infinite, and holy God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, has become in Christ Jesus your Father. He's adopted you. He knows you. He loves you. And he's for you like none other. He knows your every need, every sorrow, every tear. He's always concerned about your welfare. He knows what is best for you, and he's working all things to bring it about. So when you pray, before you ask anything, stop and remember that you're in the presence of your Father in heaven. And let that thought bring you to God in prayer, in reverent worship, and with humble confidence. Let that thought fill you with awe and wonder and joy. Let it reorder your priorities in prayer so that his concerns become your focus first. Let the thought strengthen your faith and encourage you to come to him, to our Heavenly Father, in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your work of adoption in our own lives. God, I thank you for doing that. If anyone was an enemy to you before Christ, it was me. And I'm so thankful for your love that you've chosen to set upon me. God, I just pray for myself and for all of us that we would never lose sight of the awe of our salvation, our adoption as your children. Pray, God, that you would fill us with firm confidence when we come before you in prayer. We know that the power is in you, Lord Jesus, and I just ask, God, that you would work that in us. Give us a sense of our deep need for you, for your grace. Give us a sense of your greatness, your glory, your goodness. And God, I just pray that you would move us to prayer as your people. I ask and I pray these things with faith, with confidence, in Jesus' name, amen. Self, where the eternal God, the Almighty, rules in majesty and power. This is God, who is a consuming fire, who is absolutely holy, and in whom there is no darkness at all. Just stop and remind yourself for a moment what you're doing. You're going into the presence of God. Being in his presence led Isaiah to say, woe is me. Being in his presence led Isaiah to say, woe is me. We have access to God's throne in heaven, but we come into his presence far too casually. Verse 9 as a whole teaches us to come before God with reverence and worship. The petition, hallowed be your name, it's not a prayer for God's name to be made holy. It already is holy. It's a prayer that people would recognize and acknowledge and hold God's name in honor by ascribing the glory due his name. Rob's going to unpack that next week. The point is that when we come casually, flippantly, it shows that we've forgotten our place. We've forgotten who he is and who we are. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says, nothing will condition your prayer life more deeply than remembering that you're in conversation with God, the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe. Now, in remembering who God is, you remember who you are. You're a creature speaking to a sovereign creator. Prayer is not a conversation over coffee with an equal. Jesus teaches us that the first thing we do in prayer is immediately lift our eyes to heaven and fix them on God. We tend to be so self-centered in prayer that the first thing we do is think about and talk about ourselves. Our needs, our struggles, our troubles, In this way, we shouldn't be like little kids. You know the way that little kids address their parents sometimes? Maybe you don't. I do. They just start speaking all at once. They just blurt out what it is that they want, and they demand it. I want a cookie. It happened in this service right before I came up here to preach. Open it! Like, okay, I hear you. Sometimes I think, what happened to my child? I know that we battle against spiritual forces of darkness, but sometimes I think they're all centered in one little spot. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Of course, parents don't accept this. They say, is that how you ask? See, we train our children to ask, to approach us with deference, with respect. But then as they get older, maybe they get a little bit more clever and they start to try to butter us up, grease the wheel a little bit. We know how we're supposed to approach mom and dad with honor. Maybe we use flattery to pretend to honor our parents when our heart is really far from them. We can approach God like that sometimes. Either coming callously into his presence and just blurting out what it is that we want, or trying to butter him up with flattery when our hearts are far from him. Neither of those things is acceptable to God in prayer. But better yet, neither of those things is necessary. You see, we don't have to come brashly blurting out what we need in order to get our Father in heaven's attention. He's focused on that. He cares about us. He wants to hear from us. He's ready to give us his undivided attention. And we don't have to try to flatter him or try to persuade him. He wants what's best for us, and he's constantly working to bring it about. It's great that we don't need to approach God that way. Jesus tells us to address God as our Heavenly Father, not as a matter of proper etiquette. It's not about so we don't offend God. I mean, it is, but not primarily. It's a matter of truth so that we come into God's presence with the right frame of mind, with the right understanding of him. So we take a moment before we pray to deliberately remind ourselves of who God is. Then we come before him with the appropriate humility and devotion and confidence. And all those things are important. Humility in God's presence, devotion, worship in God's presence, but confidence in God's presence because of who he is to us, our Father, and not just our Father in heaven. He is powerful and caring. See, when we start by focusing on who God is, it affects our prayers in two ways. First, God and his concerns become our top priority. So we begin, your name, your kingdom, your will. All those things come before forgive us, give us, deliver us. His concerns become our priority in prayer. Could you imagine what would happen if half of the time that we spent in prayer were focused on God's concern and giving his those things priority in our prayers before we ever came to our own needs? But the second thing is, the second way that focusing on God impacts the way that we pray is that we will bring all of our needs before God. Not just some of them, but all of them. We want to give him our needs in prayer because we're confident in him. We're confident in his power, in his presence, in his promises, and in his love for us as a father. We want to bring these things to him. In this sense, we do need to be like little kids. You know, little kids, they don't focus on the size of the problem. You know why? Because dad's invincible. No worries, he's got this. My dad's got this. He can fix this. No problem. You see, you have two little kids fighting about whose dad is the best. My dad's bigger than your dad. Yeah, my dad's stronger than your dad. And as an adult, of course, I hear something like that happening, and I think, okay, now, children, there's no reason for you to be arguing about this. We all know that my dad can whoop both your dads, okay? The point I'm trying to make here is that we have confidence because of who God is. We need to be like those kids in that we focus on God and who he is as our father, because he truly is invincible. He truly is above all. He does have the power to make all things right, to protect us and to provide for us. So what we see then is that trust in a heavenly Father, that's the basis for true prayer. the words "Our Father in heaven," that's the ground of our confidence in the Lord's Prayer, but not just the Lord's Prayer, all of our prayer. We have confidence first to come before him in prayer through faith in Jesus Christ and the way that he made for us. We have confidence to come before him in prayer second because he is our Father. He loves us, he knows us, he cares about us. And third, we have confidence to come into his presence in prayer because he's our Father in heaven because of his power. Jesus is going to go on to teach, which one of you, if he has a son and asks him for bread, he's going to give him a stone? He wouldn't do that. Or if he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a serpent. If you then who are evil, thanks Jesus, appreciate that. It's true though. If you who are evil, okay, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Matthew 7, 10 and 11. The point is that our confidence in prayer is based on our relationship to Almighty God as our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. So, in closing, we need to hold the two parts of this phrase together. Our Father and in heaven. Never separate these two truths. That God in heaven, the Almighty, infinite, and holy God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, has become in Christ Jesus your Father. He's adopted you. He knows you. He loves you. And he's for you like none other. He knows your every need, every sorrow, every tear. He's always concerned about your welfare. He knows what is best for you, and he's working all things to bring it about. So when you pray, before you ask anything, stop and remember that you're in the presence of your Father in heaven. And let that thought bring you to God in prayer, in reverent worship, and with humble confidence. Let that thought fill you with awe and wonder and joy. Let it reorder your priorities in prayer so that his concerns become your focus first. Let the thought strengthen your faith and encourage you to come to him, to our Heavenly Father, in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your work of adoption in our own lives. God, I thank you for doing that. If anyone was an enemy to you before Christ, it was me. And I'm so thankful for your love that you've chosen to set upon me. God, I just pray for myself and for all of us that we would never lose sight of the awe of our salvation, our adoption as your children. Pray, God, that you would fill us with firm confidence when we come before you in prayer. We know that the power is in you, Lord Jesus, and I just ask, God, that you would work that in us. Give us a sense of our deep need for you, for your grace. Give us a sense of your greatness, your glory, your goodness. And God, I just pray that you would move us to prayer as your people. I ask and I pray these things with faith, with confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.